The gospel passage we heard today is incredible. There is so much in there, one could get 6 homilies out of it. So I only prepared 5. No, sorry. I will go through it, though, and come back. I want you to think about first, though, there was a commercial on TV some years ago. I think it was for Tetley iced tea. You may remember the commercial. I think it was a woman had been out in her garden, and she was working, and she was hot and tired and sweaty. And there's a swimming pool behind her, and she takes a glass of Tetley iced tea, and she drinks the tea, and then falls back into the pool and stands up, and she's very refreshed. She has a big smile on her face, and she feels wonderful. I want you to keep that in mind, because today is the Sunday of Saint Photini, the Samaritan woman. And if you know the story of Saint Photini, we heard it in the gospel. She approached Christ at the well. He talked about living water. She didn't really get it, but then she did. And she brought so many people to Christ that she was eventually martyred for her faith. Does anyone know? They threw her down a well. They threw her down a well. And I suspect some, if not all, of her 7 children with her. Now, at the end of the homily, how I want to tie this all up is to make the example that we have St. Photini's well with us right here, and that this well contains the same living water that Jesus Christ was talking about in the passage. But we'll come back to that. So therefore, when the Lord knew... So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, Jesus was tired from his journey. He sat by the well. It was thus about the 6th hour. So Jesus Christ, in his full humanity, was hot and tired, just like we get sometimes. And he sat down by the well, and this woman approached him. It was about 12 o'clock, noon. A woman of Samaria came to him, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." We talk a lot about racial tensions today. They had just as much, if not more, racial tensions then. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. So it was highly unusual for him to be in Samaria in the first place, B, to sit there, and C, to ask her, a woman, because the men and the women really didn't interact a lot, ask her for a drink. Jesus answered her. So she said, "Who are you, or why are you asking me for a drink of water?" And he immediately takes the conversation up. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, we read that today, and we are divorced from the culture and the times of living basically in a desert. Living water, to most people, practically meant a flowing stream. It meant free water, water not contained in a pond or in a cistern. You know how they have those big holes in the ground they cut there in the rocks, a cistern to collect the little rainwater that does fall. It collects in the cistern. When I was in Israel 20 years ago, I asked, "How come the water doesn't get green and nasty? You know, whatever that mold, I don't know what that is." And they said, "As long as it's covered, as long as the sunshine doesn't hit the water, it won't go all green and nasty. If you keep it covered from the sun, it'll be good." But it's still not living water. It's not water flowing over the rocks. So when he says, "And he would have given you living water," that's the first thing she's thinking of. Not water down in a well that just sits there maybe, but living water. But that's not what he really meant. The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." I think of a well now that has the bucket permanently attached. Apparently, that's not the way it was. You had to bring your own instrument for getting the water up. "And the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Now remember, we're in a desert. And if there's a well, that is the source of life. I mean, water is everything. And this must have been some more well, because he talks about his family, his sons, and livestock. I'm guessing that sheep and cattle, and who knows what they had. I'm thinking a cow can probably drink a whole lot of water. So if this well could supply multiple cows, cattle, this was quite a productive well. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." He is still talking up in the clouds. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." What kind of living water is this? He is talking about the living water of the Holy Spirit. "Whoever drinks of the Holy Spirit that I shall give will never thirst." Will never thirst for life, because he will have it. "But the water, the Holy Spirit that I shall give her, will become in her a fountain of water, springing up to eternal life," springing up to heaven. He is talking up here. What an honor for her. This is the sort of conversation you'd think he might have with a Pharisee or someone who routinely thought theological thoughts. But he doesn't. This is just some woman he met at the well. But she doesn't quite make the transition. "But the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw.'" So she's still thinking about ordinary water. Jesus said to her, as if to make his point, to get her attention, "Go, call your husband and come here." Now, if you've heard the passage this morning, or if you've read this before, you'll know that she had many husbands. Jesus did not pick someone here who was a paragon of moral ethics. He picked a sinner, perhaps something like St. Mary, perhaps like all of us. "Go, call your husband and come here." And she goes, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he said, "You're right, because you have five husbands, or have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. And that you speak truly." So we don't know that all of her husbands had died. I doubt all had. So this was not a woman of great repute, just like all of us. "The woman said, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" So she realized that Jesus was a man of great discernment. "Our fathers," and now she tests him a little bit. The primary issue between the Samaritans and the Jews was where to worship. They didn't think necessarily that God was contained in a place or in a building, but they thought that where you worship, and indeed their heritage teaches this, where you worship is vitally important. So the Jews said, "You must worship," or true worship, "is in the temple in Jerusalem." End of sentence, period, stop. The Samaritan said, "No, it's at Mount Gerizim." I don't know how to say it, Gerizim. Which is nearby, I don't know, 20 miles away, their mountain. Said, "Nope, not your mountain, but our mountain." These were fighting words. So she asks him, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that it is in Jerusalem where one ought to worship." And he immediately waves it off, and he says, "Look, the time is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." He actually says, "The hour is coming." Do you know what that hour is? Here's another example of something ordinary that really was quite transcendent. The hour is his death and resurrection. His crucifixion, he tore the veil that separated man from God and released worship to be in, as we will find out in just a moment, truth and the Spirit. "You worship what you do not know. We, the Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." You read the New Testament, and one could come away with the idea that Jesus didn't like Jews. Well, that's not correct. His disagreement was with the Jewish religious authorities, those who controlled the temple and were threatened. Their livelihood and culture, their status, their place in society was threatened by what he taught. With the Jewish people, of which Jesus was one. I remember having a Bible study one time, and some little old Greek ladies, I said, you know, he was Jewish. And they said, no, he was Greek. And I said, no, he was Jewish. And, you know, it was funny. But he didn't have a problem with the Jewish people or their religious heritage. Jesus quoted the Old Testament, for heaven's sakes. It was the religious authorities that he had the issue with, not the Jews per se. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Oh my, what an honor. He just confirmed Trinitarian theology to her. Did you hear that? The Father will worship in spirit. Well, what spirit is that? It's the same spirit as the living water, the Holy Spirit, and in truth. How did Jesus self-identify somewhere else? I am the way and the truth and the life. We'll worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth, in the Holy Spirit. The Jews understood the Holy Spirit to come and descend upon one person and to speak through that one person. And they knew that person or persons as prophets. And even then, their utterances were often limited or one time only. They didn't understand the Holy Spirit as filling everyone. That's not how they conceived of it. It was very limited. Christ is talking about the Spirit filling all of us. The woman said to him, I know Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things. Here comes another one that'll knock your socks off. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is basically the same as I am. Pantocrator. You see those letters on the cross in Jesus' halo? Have you ever wondered what those mean? That's old Greek for I am. In the Old Testament, when they asked, when the faithful asked God what his name was, maybe this was Moses, I should know this, I should have looked it up. God said, I am. That was the name he gave them. I am. What else could God say? I am. So that's what that is. O-on means I am. And that's what Christ basically said to her. I am. This humble woman, not even a Jew, a Samaritan. Christ has talked about the Trinity, he's talked about the Holy Spirit, and he's just identified himself as the Messiah. At this point, his disciples came back and they marveled that he talked to a woman, yet no one bothered him. Then the woman left, went into the town, told everyone what Christ had said. In the meantime, the disciples said, Rabbi, eat, eat. And he said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. That is to do the will of God, to bring people into the kingdom, to love them, to love them. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. When you watch the news, what are people in the Middle East wearing? What color do you usually see? It's white, isn't it? Because it's hot. It's hot and sunny, and they wear white because that helps bear the heat. Guess what? They have always worn white. Christ is sitting at the well. His disciples are there. The woman ran off. Photoni went off into the town. She's telling everybody what happened. So guess what? They're coming out to see what's going on. What are they wearing as they come to him? They're wearing white. And Jesus is sitting there, and he says, behold, I tell you, look up. Look at the people coming. What have they got on? They've got on white. What do grain fields do right before you reap them? They turn white. Look at the fields. They're ready for the harvest. The people are there. Talk to them. They're ready. They're ready. For in this saying it is true, one sows and another reaps. For that for which you have not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Then he goes on to say that Christ is for the whole world. Again, expanding it beyond what the Jews understood as a very ethnic and limited and specific plan of salvation by God for them and them only, basically. For them and them only. And that's not what God intended. Now, at the beginning, we talked about Saint Photinie and her well. The parable, or this passage, talks about a well. And Saint Photinie said that well is deep. And then I talked about the swimming pool that we fall into and the living water. Wouldn't you like to have access to that same living water? Wouldn't you like to have access to that, to the Holy Spirit? Well, guess what? You do. Every Sunday, you have access to St. Photinie's well. Now, even though this chalice is very shallow, actually, spiritually, it is as deep as an ocean. Sometimes when I receive communion, we consume the gifts after the service, and I look into that. I just want to fall into it, like that woman falling into the swimming pool. Wouldn't you want to fall into God's grace? The deeper we go in this chalice, the higher we ascend into heaven. When we fill this chalice with the dark red wine and the bread, it's dark. But spiritually, it is the light of lights. It's Christ our God. We have it here for us, ready and willing. We too can approach St. Photinie's well. We too can martyr in the well by falling into it, by giving ourselves to it. So prepare worthily and receive as often as you can and acquire the Holy Spirit as the fathers of the church taught us. Acquire the Holy Spirit so that we may progress on theosis in sanctification. Thank you for a long sermon, but keep it in mind and think about it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I